This program was first broadcast on Tōroa Radio 1575 and made with the assistance of New Zealand On Air.
Good evening. I'm Kelvin Lyon, representing the Christadelphian Bible Truth program. And we've been going through a number of subjects in relation to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth and what the scriptures really tell us concerning that time. Is there any relevance in the world events that are around us today? We've been looking at those things to see what has been left on record in the Word of God. God is the creator of this earth, folks, and he has a plan and a purpose with mankind and this earth. He has not created it in vain. He hath a wonderful purpose therein. And therefore, as you go through the scriptures, you'll see it hinges round the promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he's coming through from, who he's come from. The genealogies speak to the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And when did he come in the set? When is his second coming? And in the New Testament, we see in Luke 21 where his friends come to Jesus to discuss that time of his second coming, and they ask him various questions about it. And we'll go through some of his replies and also the other aspects of the scriptures that speak to this, about this time where the Bible does talk about the latter days, the time of the end, the day of the Lord. In this age of troublesome things with mankind, I think we need to look a bit deeper and see about the Creator and of the universe. Has he left on record for us? Well, we believe he has. The Christadelphians do. And you can find more out on those subjects. For further information, you could log on to www.findthelight.org, or a repeat of this, you can get it on www.toroa radio, and that's at .co.nz. Myself, I'm Kelvin Lyon, RD2 Waitati, 9085 New Zealand, 03482269 8. We're always interested for those people concerning the scriptures, concerning their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the continuing relationship when he comes to this earth. So therefore, as we go forward in this program tonight, we're reading about the coming troubles and the second event of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming. We did read some other lectures of an earlier, one of the pioneers, I suppose you'd call him, of the Christadelphian movement, Robert Roberts, and he did some lectures on the return of Jesus, the coming kingdom of God on earth, and a few of those things. He was in America in 1884. He was of Scottish descent, but he wrote a book called Christendom Astray, and he looked at the scriptures to see that the basic Christendom around him were not on the mark with the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. So he was so sincere and determined, he put a lot of things on print and did a lot of lectures and things like that. And we're going to pick him up now in his lecture, and therefore it'll probably be a two-part one. We may not get it all done in one night. So at that time, we look at Daniel the prophet. At that time there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time, Daniel 12:1. Well, troubles seem to get worse and worse upon this planet each year. And then we look what Jesus said to his disciples when they asked him these questions. In Luke 21:25-26, upon the earth, he said, there shall be distress of nations with perplexity. You can check that up in a dictionary and you'll find it means no way out. Sea and the waves roaring, it's indication of nations and things roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking for those things which are coming upon the earth. And then we go to Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth, and the slain of the Lord shall be in that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Why would we that? Well, the Lord God has set principles and order for mankind to live by. If he chooses not to, well, this is what we've got upon the earth today. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist or a lawyer to understand that deception and untruths, jealousy and evil and manipulation and greed are very rampant upon this earth today. So these testimonies we've just looked at answer the question. They show that the change will introduce the kingdom of God, because those things are coming on the earth, comes to an end, and the kingdom of God will replace it on earth. Be accompanied by troubles on a scale without parallel in history. The whole world will be involved in political difficulties and suffer from the many evils, incidences of such a condition. But we shall find that another element of trouble will characterize the time of the second advent, that God himself will operate invisible judgment upon the nations of the earth, that natural perplexities will be supplemented by miraculous retributions. The testimonies to this effect are numerous and emphatic, and as the entire argument hinges upon them, they deserve the most thoughtful consideration. And the thoughtful consideration, we're going to read from different prophecies in the scriptures. Now the prophecies are referring to punishment and from God upon his evil creation that has decided to turn to evil and take no notice of his word. But it has the promise of something better to come. The earth will be filled with the glory and knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Well, that's not what we've got now, and this is not what he's talking about on these nations. Look at Jeremiah chapter 25, 30, 31. Therefore prophesy thou, Jeremiah, against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high, utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. This is all. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword. Here's a direct pleading with all flesh on the part of the Almighty, and the extirpation of the wicked from among men. History supplies no record of such an awful transaction. The time of its accomplishment will appear from the next testimony, which we read, Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue is a devouring fire, and his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck, to sift the nations with a sieve of vanity. Isaiah 30, 27 and 28. There's one thing that the scriptures show us clearly. Remember in the days of Noah, 120 years building that boat, the ark? In other words, they pleaded with, it was a pleading with mankind to change their way and be with Noah and his family. But no, they mocked. They had plenty of time. In the days also of some of the other testimonies of Jeremiah preaching to the people against, to change their ways against Jerusalem and Judah, there was a long period of time, over a generation. And think of the days after Jesus had his life on earth and ascended to heaven in about AD 33. Come another generation, 40 years, we have the direct Roman armies, the siege of Jerusalem. They were warned before. They could have accepted Jesus. They chose not him. They chose a robber on the cross, a robber, to free a robber and crucify a man that did no harm but only preached good and did fine things. No, people don't want that. But surely, folks, we can see above that. We can see above that, and we can listen to this word. It's the sure word of prophecy, and all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for the many things that Paul tells Timothy. Instruction and righteousness, that the man of God may be fully furnished unto all good works. We've been promised eternal life, friends. He's pleaded for us on every page of his word. So who is the name of the Lord personified in these quotations that we're talking about coming from Isaiah and Jeremiah? We hear the answer when we listen to him who said, I am come in my Father's name, in John 5:43, and of whom it is written, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus, the Christ, the anointed, God with us, the word made flesh, a name of God provided for the investiture of the naked sons of men. The prophecy represents him as coming from far. What is the meaning of this? Well, we can find that explained in Jesus' parable to his disciples, which is recorded in Luke 19:12-27, where he speaks of there of himself, really, but he's talking in parables. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Hence, Jesus is the nobleman, returns from heaven, the far country, and is the name of the Lord coming from far. He is coming from far, and he is God's representative to do that work. Now, in what character is he revealed according to the prophets? His lips are full of indignation and his tongue is a devouring fire. Or take Paul, the Apostle Paul's representation. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Which is in agreement with the statement in Isaiah 11:4, he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And finally, we contemplate the picture symbolically elaborated in the Revelations, which is the end of the conclusion of the matter, really, is the book of Revelations. Genesis is beginning, creation, and we go right through to the end. And then John says there in the Revelations at 19, as I said, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Now think of this in symbolic ways. White is pure. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, Jesus. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And their armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he shall smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. He hath in his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know the Messiah, and he shall reign for ever and ever. Are these verses to be taken true literally? Of course they are. It gives the symbolic side of things. Sure, you can see that in the white, in the clothing and things like this, and the fierceness and the wrath of his almighty God and things like that, the sharp sword. Well, he'll be destroying wickedness. And I don't think people need to mock at the Word of God for saying these things. Mankind can do an enormous amount of wickedness, so surely to rid the wickedness from the earth and set up justice, equity, and truth, we need this divine intervention. Having seen that, the name of the Lord coming from far, burning with his anger, answers to the approaching advent of Christ to take vengeance, it will be profitable to cite other testimonies to show that this doctrine of the coming judgment is the It's the uniform teaching of the Spirit in the Word, and not a mere inference from some isolated expression. Let us look at Isaiah 65. Behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots, like a whirlwind to render his anger and fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Sorry to say it, but that is what the picture is going to be prior to this kingdom of God. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. The fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very temperous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. That's in Psalm chapter 1, the very first psalm. And here's from the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arrive with healings in his wings. Friends, there's always a little promise, a little hope, a little invitation at all times for those that would turn to the Lord. Pray for his help to show you the scriptures, the truth in the scriptures. to consider those things that are right or those things that are wrong. Because Jesus talks about the truth shall set you free. And anyway, to support that, we'll look at Jeremiah 30, 23, 24. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord shall go forth with fury. Continuing whirlwind, it shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he hath done it, and until he hath performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it. It's interesting that we always get these wee top-ups, these wee bits of pieces like the latter days, the time of the end, day of the Lord. They pop in all the time, keeping us in the context of what we're referring to. This is an extension, or the Battle of Armageddon is the beginning of it, but then it will continue on until peace is achieved. The nations that are opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, this new kingdom coming, are dealt with. Look at Psalm 21, verse 9. Thou shalt make them, that's his enemies he's talking about, as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, in a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. And I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. That's in 39 verse 6. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the earth, on the ground. Jeremiah 25:33. There's no pockets of nations that are righteous, friends. Israel is not righteous. No nation is righteous. So the slain of the Lord will be from one end of the earth to the other. But there is a lot of hints that the scriptures tell us that the judgment on the responsible people, those that have feared God and endeavored to please him to the best of their ability, there will be a judgment going on prior to this coming. The Lord Jesus comes first. He does a judgment, on a personal judgment, I'm meaning, on people. And then there will be the battles of Armageddon and the extension of that of cleansing of the nations and dealing with them. So just have a look here. Surveying these testimonies as a whole, we find that they reveal two separate stages in the coming troubles. First, there is the distress of nations, evil going forth from nation to nation, men's hearts failing them for fear, which may be designated as the natural stage. And second, a divine manifestation in the person of the Son of Man, who is the name of the Lord, accompanied by sweeping judgments of fire and sword, which will destroy large masses of mankind. When natural trouble has advanced to a certain point, the Lord Jesus will be revealed no longer as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, treading the winepress of the fierceness of God Almighty. Multitudes are going to perish in this war. I hate to say it. As he said, from slain from one end of the earth to the other. And more will fall victims to the fire which will descend after the manner of the judgments upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And the flames that consumed the military companies that went to bring Elijah from the top of the mount. The slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth to the other. Earth's population will be thinned out, its reprobate elements expurgated, leaving a residue composed of the meek and submissive and well-disposed of mankind, who will constitute the willing subjects of Messiah's kingdom, referred to in Isaiah 2, chapter verse 3, Jeremiah 3:17, Micah 4:2, Zechariah and that. Zechariah 14:16, as the nations which shall go up to the house of the Lord of Jacob at Jerusalem, to learn his ways, to walk in his paths, walking no more after the imagination of their own heart. I'm just going to read a couple of those verses now. I didn't have them sorted, so just give me a wee pause. In Isaiah chapter 2, got a few books. Here we are, verse 3 I said. Verse 2. Isaiah tells, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. We'll walk in his paths, for out of Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he, that's Jesus, he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up nation against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Isn't that wonderful? In that day shall he swear, saying, I will do it. Woe unto them that call evil good. Oh, gee whiz, there's going to be some sorting out in this time, isn't there? And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And if we go over to just, Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut the doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be past. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Friends, the scriptures, friends, are full of these promises. Too many people that have claimed understanding the scriptures have passed off with the Old Testament and say it's over. It is not over. The Old Testament speaks of things that are unfulfilled. He says here in Isaiah 56, Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar. For mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. For all people, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. It can only be in the kingdom of God. And as we are saying there now, but this result will not be at once developed. The subjugation of the world is a matter of time. When Christ comes, the powers will league themselves against him. This is evident from Revelations 19:19, where he says, There I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, you know, the white horse, and against his army. This is after his descent from heaven, see verse 11. It may be thought incredible that nations should be so infatuated as to attempt to oppose the movements of omnipotence. But the answer is that, well, consider for a minute what I have to say here. What has been may be again. The Egyptians did not succumb before the unmistakable evidence of divine working, but madly pursued Israel after they left Egypt and came to perdition in the Red Sea. It is not at all improbable that the powers on the continent may look upon Christ as some new prophet or Muhammad, or some fanatical person bent upon the project of universal conquest. You know, one world empire. Under this impression, they will combine to put him down, but their misguided efforts will recoil upon their own heads to their destruction. This seems to happen, some people have indicated, about 30 years after. We could deal with that some other night. But anyway, the nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, Isaiah tells us in 17, verse 13 and 14. But God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee afar off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like thistle down before the whirlwind. Behold, at eventide trouble, and before the morning he is not. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Psalm 2, 4 and 5. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. The Lord at his right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the place with dead bodies. It sounds pretty miserable and pretty hard going on some of these scriptures, but friends, the word of truth, the word of God, will happen on disobedient mankind. Think about the days of Noah. You might like to think that would never happen again. Right, it won't happen again with the flood coming over the world. He said that. He made a promise on that with a rainbow. Told us that was his covenant, mankind. But how do you deal with the state of world at this moment? How do you deal with them to to set up a divine kingdom where the nations will live in peace and righteousness as he prescribed to do. I tell you what, I'm going to read you a little bit of Psalm 72, which is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming to rule on earth, the good side of things. After all this punishment and dealing with the wicked and evil and things like that, we want to get past that, really. That's what's going to happen, the fear, those terrible things, but we don't want to be in that. We want to be ready for the other side by accepting Jesus and being ready for his coming. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge the people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He, this is Jesus, shall judge the poor of the people, save the children of the needy, shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass and showers the water of the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. Kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. Kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun and the moon, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. It's absolutely a marvelous time. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? I've asked him, teach us how to pray. He said, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Praise unto your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The point I was getting to there was thy kingdom come. This is the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need that. We know that joyfulness and justice and truth and honesty and is in heaven type of thing. We know it's there. God is good in all those manners. Angels do wondrous things. We have the evidence of these things in the scriptures. His word, he is an honest, true God. We are through fallen man have fallen down through the fall of Adam in Genesis. Tells us how it happens. And that has fallen upon all men, for that all have sinned and all come short of the glory of God. So therefore we need to come through Jesus to redeem for that. Redeem, the atonement is called our reconciliation to God. But look, we're running a bit short on time, so we got just one wee quote here. And it shall come to pass that day that the Lord shall punish all the host of the high ones that come against Jerusalem. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces, out of heaven shall be thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed, or Christ. So, okay, friends, I think our time's a bit expired for tonight. Please get in contact with us and continue to read the Word of God. Read and study and prepare yourself for that great day, because it's not far off. It's not far off. We've shown through the return of the Jews to Israel is what Jesus said prior to his return. We've identified through Ezekiel 38 and Daniel 11 the nations that are styled the King of the North, out of the North quarters in the latter days that come against Israel. All these things are leading up to the Armageddon, but it's also leading up to the not just the destruction of the most wonderful thing that's ever happened, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, to take those ones that are faithful and honest with him, to reign, as the Revelation tells us, to reign with him 1,000 years. Anyway, God willing, we'll be continuing this subject in a fortnight. Thank you. This is Calvin Lyon. Good night.
This program was first broadcast on Tauroa Radio 1575 and made with the assistance of New Zealand On Air.